Some of us like looking in the mirror, but nobody likes looking at their picture on their driver's license. Paul Harvey told a story recently about a woman who had just gotten a new driver's license, and she was angry. She was complaining to the lady, "You didn't do me justice. Look at this picture. The hair is not combed, and it's just haggard looking and this ugly. How could you do this?" And then the lady behind her said, "That's not yours, that's my driver's license." Ooh. But pictures sometimes tell the truth that the mirror doesn't always do. The famous Oliver Cromwell, that great Puritan leader of the Commonwealth, had his portrait painted. And he had an enormous head, and he had warts. And the artist wanted to reduce the size of the head and take the warts off. And Cromwell was honest and said, "No, paint me as I am, warts and all." Well, the Bible paints pictures of some of its great leaders, warts and all. Noah, great godly man, we see him drunk. Abraham, lying. Moses committing murder, David committing adultery, Solomon, polygamy and idolatry. And today we look at another embarrassing picture of a great Christian leader, warts and all, Peter, the apostle. Great men can have great mistakes. At the end of our lives, an honest biographer would have to record some of our big sins as well as what we think are great accomplishments. Peter, the foremost of the apostles, and yet, as we'll see today, he fell into a big, bad sin that I'm sure embarrassed him and haunted his memory the rest of his life. Now, we're going to look at John's Gospel's account, but we're going to compare it here and there with the details that are found also in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that's the way that the Gospels are. Each of them will record details, the other ones don't. John's Gospel also cuts back and forth between Peter and Jesus. Now, last week we read the account, and you'll remember that it says, "Now, Jesus went in and met Annas," and then it cuts over like a movie. You ever see a movie where it cuts back and forth between two scenes that are happening at the same time? And so John goes back and forth between Jesus on trial inside and Peter on trial outside, and goes back and forth, and we find Jesus was innocent against the false accusers, but Peter was guilty against those that were actually accusing him rightly. Let's go through the narrative and then draw out of it several lessons and applications for us. Okay, it begins there in John chapter 18, verse 12, and it's the middle of the night. Jesus has been arrested and is on trial, actually being arraigned, as it were, before Annas. Now let's get the setting and go back a couple of hours. Just a few hours earlier, there was the Last Supper, and Jesus had finished Passover, and now he's introducing the Lord's Supper. And in the midst of that, he says, "One of you will betray me." And they said, "Well, who is it?" Well, it was Judas. And Judas later went out, and as we've seen, he would go out and sell Jesus out. And then Jesus surprised them also by saying that, "Peter, you're going to deny me this night." And he was thinking, what, like this, is that who you're thinking when you said someone's going to betray me? Are you saying that I'm going to do that and deny you? They were confused. "No, Peter, you're going to deny me tonight." And Peter says, "Not me. Not old Pete. You can count on me." In fact, one of the Gospels said, "The others may, but not me." I wonder how they felt. "Peter, not me either." In fact, it says that they all chimed in, "No, no, no." And Peter said, "Lord, I will die before I deny you. And I'm certainly not going to be the one to betray you." And then Jesus said, "Peter," he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan wants to have you. He's going to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. But Peter, before this night is over, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times tonight. I wonder how Peter felt after that. And then, after a while, Jesus was arrested, and Peter and the other apostles all fled into the night. And now we pick up the incident here, and it says that Peter is following at a safe distance. He's coming back, but not too close. He comes back, it says here, with another disciple, who's usually assumed to be John. And they come into the courtyard right outside where Jesus is inside with Annas. And it says the gatekeeper knew John and lets him in. I'm sure John says, well, let me bring my buddy in, too. And so there they come in and they close the gate behind him. And you may wonder, well, why is Peter hanging around? The other ones fled. You may wonder why John is there. He's the one very close to Jesus. But what's Peter doing there? I mean, it was just a short time earlier that Peter pulled a sword and was hacking away. Was it impetuous, Peter? Yes. Was it bravado? No, there's more cowardice in this, as we shall see when he was accused. But I think we also find some curiosity and love. He still loved the Lord Jesus, unlike Judas. And something about his love, he still wanted to get close to Jesus, but not too close. But there's some cowardice and lack of wisdom in all this. Now, Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him three times that very night. The first time we find here in Acts, in John 18, 17. Servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? Now, the question is phrased in such a way as to assume a negative answer. Oh, you're not one of those disciples, are you? No, you couldn't be. Like, if you were, you wouldn't be here. But word had gotten around that Jesus was on trial, and so everybody's muttering, oh, yeah, wonder what happened to the disciples. You there, you're not one of them, though. You couldn't be. And so Peter just quickly says, no, I am not. A very quick answer. He didn't want to discuss the matter. He's, as it were, hiding incognito there. And we're told that the rooster then crows for the first time. Now, you may wonder, well, what's a rooster doing crowing in the middle of the night? Aren't they kind of like little alarm clocks? No. If you know anything about roosters, and if you don't, ask Connie Hawk, raised on a farm. Roosters can crow at different times of the night. When I was staying with my mother once down in Texas, there was a neighbor that had a rooster that would crow in the middle of the night and wake up the neighborhood. So roosters will do this, not just at the crack of dawn. Only an hour earlier, Peter was brave enough to swing a sword and take on the Roman soldiers. Now, look at this. He's cowering before just a little servant girl that opens the gate, probably just a teenager. And she probably curtsies and says, hello, welcome, come on in. And within moments, he is a coward before this girl that could do him no harm, but he's afraid. That's his first denial. Skip down to verse 25, denial number two. Now, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore, they, the people there, said, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? Again, it's phrased as if they're expecting a negative answer. You're not one of them, are you? And so he denied it a second time and says, I'm not. And a little time has passed here, and so they're sitting around a fire made out of coals, because this is early spring and it's at night. And he's with other people. You can just kind of see them warming their hands and maybe turning around and saying, oh, that fire feels good. Oh, it's so cold out here. And it says that in the different Gospels that somebody there begins to recognize Peter, but they're not sure. So they say, you're not one, are you? And they're kind of looking at him closely. And you can picture that in the night where there's only a flickering fire, wondering, are you really him? And they're kind of trying to get a good look at him. And Peter probably turning his head. No, I'm not the one. I'm not the one you think I am. And he says, no, I'm not the one. Matthew adds at this point that Peter says with an oath, I'm not the one. And he says, I don't know the man. I don't know this. Who'd you say, Jesus of Nazareth? No, I don't know him. Well, now you can see Peter is getting worse than before. Before it was just simply, I'm not the one. now he's kind of going too far. And he's setting himself up for a really big fall. Look down at verse 26 and 27, his third denial. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off. Stop right there. This was a relative of Malchus. Remember, Peter cut the guy's ear off. Jesus healed it. But word probably got back, you know, about that incident. And now Peter's thinking, uh-oh, this guy may want to get vengeance. He may want to turn me over to the police. Uh-oh, Peter now is really getting nervous. And he's afraid he might get arrested. And so he says, you're not one of them. And this next time he says, didn't I see you in the garden with him? So he's probably out there with the relative that lost the ear. And he's saying, Peter, didn't I see you? Aren't you the one with the sword? And now the question is phrased to assume a positive answer. Didn't I see you? Yes, you were one of those disciples of Jesus. This is not just a question. This is an accusation. Matthew phrases it, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. And another gospel says you have this Galilean accent. Of course you are one of those disciples. And it says Peter denied it again. And another one of the gospels says Peter now says with an oath and a curse that he does not know Jesus. Now, the curse isn't spouting obscenities, but an oath and a curse basically is saying, I swear to God, as God is my witness, I do not know this man Jesus, and may God strike me dead if I'm lying. He breaks two of the Ten Commandments. He takes God's name in vain, and he is bearing false witness against himself and against Jesus. Look at the text. Immediately, a rooster crows the second time. Luke says that the rooster was crowing while Peter was still speaking these oaths and curses. It's like in the middle of that, the rooster crows. And Matthew says Peter remembers the prediction of Jesus. And Luke adds one interesting detail, and that's why I had Ron read this for us. Luke 22:61 says, at that very moment, the crowing of the rooster and Peter remembering, it says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Perhaps they were leading Jesus out, or there was a window and Peter looking in. And at that very moment when he's uttering these oaths and curses, I don't know Jesus. I do not know him. And then the rooster crows and Peter, huh, what? And then looks, and there's Jesus looking right at him. And of course, Jesus was bound and had been beaten and spat upon. Just imagine the look in Jesus' face. And Peter sees him. And that's what did it. That's what broke Peter's heart, was the look of Jesus and reminding him that Jesus himself had said this. And Peter automatically is convicted. I lied. I denied him. I cursed him. And it says that he broke. And it says in one of the other Gospels, he went out and wept bitterly. Just picture him, all filled with emotion. And now he just breaks and he's sobbing. And to hide his shame, it says he goes out weeping bitterly. Probably finds a place all by himself and falls on the ground, just weeps his heart out. That's the account. And it's sad and it's embarrassing. It's in all four Gospels, even the Gospel of Mark. And Mark got his information straight from Peter. And Peter as if said, write it down, Mark, warts and all. What are the lessons we can learn from this very sad event? Number one, like Peter, we too can fall into great sin, backsliding, even denying Christ. Peter had said, not me. And we will say, oh, not me. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Peter himself set himself up for this when he forgot the words of Christ. When Christ was warning Peter, Peter should have said, me, Lord, grant that it doesn't happen. And, Lord, I'm going to be humble. I know I'm capable of this. But Peter didn't do that. He denied it and he forgot Christ's words. And we too set ourselves up for a fall when we forget what we're really made of and God's warning to us that we too can fall and we will fall. And when we forget that, we act presumptuously and we're setting ourselves up for a fall. Jesus had also warned Peter in another way. Remember, after they went out from the Lord's Supper, they went to the garden. Jesus took Peter, James, and John. He says, now, pray with me. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And what did Peter do? He didn't pray. He fell asleep. Lesson is that we should be praying against temptation. And when we don't, we're setting ourselves up for a big fall. When we slack off of our prayer lives, brethren, we are opening ourselves up to temptation. Peter boasted that this would never happen to him, but it did. For us, we should never boast, oh, that won't happen to me. And we like to say, well, I know my weaknesses and I know my habitual sins, but there are some things I would never do. Oh, yeah? There's enough sin in every person here to not only do what Peter did, but to do what David did, Moses did, Abraham, and they are greater saints than we are. It's in our pride that we think, oh, there are some things I would never do. But you know, God has to bring us down like he brought Peter down. And in the mystery of his providence, God sometimes allows Christians to fall into these sins that they themselves said that they would never do, in order to humble us. And God lets us fail and fall. Brethren, we are capable of doing anything if God removes the restraints. Anybody here could be in the newspaper next week for committing murder, adultery, or other things, getting drunk and doing things in public. Everyone here is capable of that. The only thing that keeps us from that is God's hand of restraint. Brethren, we need to beg God, keep the restraints on us, and to pray, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Pray that. We're capable of anything. Bible says pride goes before a fall, and overconfidence falls into the devil's hands. So we should stay close to Jesus in humility and say, Lord, keep me from myself. Not just the devil and other people, but Lord, keep me from myself. Stay close to Jesus. Peter was flirting with danger and temptation. He shouldn't have been there. The closer he's getting to that fire and these other people, he's ignoring not only Jesus' warnings, but when that servant girl said something, he should have said, uh-oh, I've denied Jesus. I'm where I shouldn't be. I need to back off. He's flirting with temptation. And this is what we call presumption. Brethren, we should not play around with temptation and get close to it saying, oh, I can handle that. I can do that, go that place. I can watch that on TV. I can handle that. That's presumptuous. We should stay away from certain places where we know temptation is likely to present itself. And it's a fool that would say, I can handle that and I can go in there. And we're setting ourselves up for a fall like Peter did when he went into the courtroom. It's like when you play with fire, you're going to get burned. When you get one of the Puritans put it like this, when you get close to temptation with presumption, you are tempting the devil to tempt you. You're almost begging the devil to throw you a temptation that you can't handle. And it's presumptuous to think, I can handle it, God will protect me. No, not necessarily. So like Peter, we can fall into great sin, and we're setting ourselves up for it. Number two, second lesson is, when we backslide, we are wrongly mingling with the world. Look at the text. Peter is not with the other apostles, where he should be. Maybe they should be together praying, but instead he's hanging around the world, gathering around a fire there. John 17, Jesus had prayed that his people would be in the world, but not of it. But Peter now is beginning to be part of it. He notices as he's sitting by the fire with the others. And this might sound a little symbolic, but it's like he's trying to get warmth from the world. And we sometimes do that. We should get our warmth from God and the fellowship of other believers, but sometimes we don't. And so we want to warm ourselves by the attractions of the world. You know, there's a certain coldness that enters into our hearts, and we try to warm ourselves by the world's entertainment or their fellowship, and that's dangerous. If you know anything about spiritual things, you know that we get our spiritual needs of fellowship met with other Christians. Oh, we can be friends of the world, but not to have our needs met with them. We're there to share to them the love of God, but not to have our needs met from them. If we start doing that, then we're setting ourselves up for a fall. When we try to get warmth from the world, they are going to lead us into sin. Pardon the pun, but Peter was playing with fire when he was warming himself with the others there, and so do we. Be forewarned when we find that we are more comfortable with unbelievers than with believers. Peter should have been with the other apostles, and we need to be with other Christians. Another lesson here is it's cold being away from Christ, and when we are not with other Christians, when we are not in church or Bible study, Sunday school, prayer meetings, when we just say, I can go it alone, we're acting like Peter. Or like the Christian says, I can worship God on the golf course. Yeah, and you can fall into sin on the golf course too. You're less likely to fall into sin when you're regularly with other believers. Or to use this idea of the coals of fire there, you probably know the old story that I used to hear back in Scotland about a Scottish pastor that went and visited one of the men in the church that hadn't been coming to church very often. And so the pastor says, I've come to call on you. And the man says, I know what you want. Don't say it. So the pastor didn't have to say anything. So they sat around the fireplace. Every Scottish house has a fireplace. And so as they're sitting around there, the man just knew the preacher wanted to say it. So he says, don't say it, pastor. So the pastor just grabs the tongs and takes one of the coals out of the fire and just sets it on the brick next to it. Didn't say a thing. Well, after a few minutes, that one coal isolated from the others begins to get cold and turns black. It's no longer red with warmth. Pastor just looks at the man. Doesn't say a thing. Then he takes the tongs, puts the coal back in, and after a few moments, it heats up again. The man said, hey, Pastor, I'll be in the catacombs someday. He got the point. When we're off by ourselves, we get spiritually cold, and you can't warm yourself by the world. You have to get warmed with God's people. Notice also in verse 19, it says, Peter stood there with them. That's the same words that John used about Judas standing with the Romans when they came to arrest Jesus. This is a very slight pun, double entendre here. Peter had earlier stood against them, now he's standing with them. Where do we stand and with whom do we stand? With God's people? To stand with God's people, you have to be with God's people and be one of them. But Peter now is, as it were, playing with danger. It's like he's putting his foot over the line, wanting to stand with the world. And that's what a lot of Christians try to do. We all do this at times. You say, well, I'm a Christian, but I want to act like the world. You can't do that. You have to stand with God's people, not with God's enemies. That's our second point. Third point is this. Believers cannot successfully hide among unbelievers. Look what Peter was doing. Came incognito. But they began to recognize him. Didn't I see you out there in that garden? Aren't you the guy with the sword, Peter? And this was an eyewitness. And then, as it says in one of the other Gospels, one of them said, surely you are one of them. Your accent betrays you. Look, you're down here in Jerusalem, and you're speaking with a Yankee accent. You're up there from Galilee. Your accent gives you away. You've got to be one of them. Brethren, there's something about a Christian that gives himself away even when he's backsliding among unbelievers. There's just something about the way we say things or do things, even when we're backsliding, hiding out amongst them, gives us away. It's like the story of a man that was a Christian, but early in his Christian life, he got in the habit that whenever he'd eat anything, he'd just bow his head and have a little prayer, and then he'd eat his hamburger or a bag of chips or whatever. But one day he was backsliding and found himself in a so-called gentleman's club. Of course, no Christian should ever be there. And, you know, he had a little bite to eat and something. And, you know, he just out of habit bowed his head and prayed. And the guy next to him says, "What are you doing, bud? Praying in a place like this? What's up?" And he gave himself away. And he's like, "What am I doing here?" Well, believers cannot successfully hide among some believers. Even when we backslide, some little something gives us away. And have you ever had that embarrassing situation where, you know, you give yourself away and they say, "You call yourself a Christian? What are you doing at a place like this, or doing this, or listening to these dirty jokes?" You know, we give ourselves away. God will see to it. By the way, the converse principle is also true. What do I mean? Christians give themselves away when they hide out among non-Christians pretending to be one of them. Non-Christians often hide out amongst Christians and pretend to be Christians. And like Peter got away with it for a while, unbelievers get away with it for a while, hiding out amongst Christians pretending to be one of them. And maybe they fool a lot of them, but sometimes they give themselves away. They do something or shows in the way they speak that even the other Christians begin to wonder, "You're not really a Christian, are you? You may be hanging around us, but your speech gives you away. You're not really a Christian." Fourth lesson. Like Peter, we too sometimes deny the Lord Jesus. Not necessarily with an oath like him, and not blatantly, although sometimes Christians do. But there are other ways. The most common way, brethren, is by silence. When we don't speak up when we should say something, then we're cowards and traitors like Peter. We should speak up and witness. If we hear a joke and somebody says something making fun of God or Jesus and we don't, we're silently denying the Lord Jesus. Even Abraham Lincoln said, "Silence makes cowards of men." There's a time to speak, and if we don't, we're denying the Lord Jesus by our silence. Also by our lives. Oh, it's one thing on Sunday morning to sing the songs and I don't know, maybe you think you fool your preacher, but you don't fool God. God knows what you do the rest of the week. He knows what I do. Our lives, if we sin, we're denying the Lord Jesus. Titus 1:6 talks about people and says they profess to know God, but in their lives they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified, and so forth. Our very lives, our actions speak louder than words, and we may not deny Jesus with words, but our lives will tell people, "Oh no, we don't really believe in this Jesus." But sometimes our words give ourselves away and we deny him when we tell half-truths or statements that are technically correct, but like Peter, they're evasive. Peter was trying to evade it and he said something quickly and then he tried to evade it with half-truths and then he just comes out right and lies about it. And sometimes we do because we're so sunk in that backslidden state that when someone just comes right out of the blue and challenges us, even then in our sinful state, we cannot come to tell the truth about Jesus. So we say, "Oh no, I'm not really one of those Christians." And we're denying the Lord Jesus. What should Peter have said when he was accosted by all these people? He should have said, "Yes, I know the Lord Jesus and I love him and I'm going to stick with him. He's innocent of all the charges." But he didn't. He was saying, "I don't even know him." Brethren, after we have denied Jesus and failed him, and of course we should repent, but we should think back and ask ourselves, "What should I have done in that situation? Okay, maybe I shouldn't have been in that certain place. I shouldn't have done this. What should I have said when I didn't say something? Should I have witnessed? Should I have at least said something?" So when we fail, we should at least learn from our own mistakes and say, "What should I have done?" I'm sure Peter learned from this and didn't repeat it. And then we can say, "Lord, give me another chance." And he probably will give you another chance, put you back in a similar situation. You see, it happened three times with Peter. It took him three times for him finally to learn the lesson. When we fail, we should say, "Now, this is likely to happen again. How will I respond next time? Lord, that same temptation is going to come. Help me to stand firm next time. Lesson number 5. Sin leads to more sin until we repent. Peter got worse and worse. The first time, he shouldn't have even been there, but when he sinned the first time, he should have immediately said, uh-oh, I sinned. That rooster, Jesus, Lord, forgive me. I'm getting out of here. But he didn't. He added sin to sin. Brethren, when we do not repent, we're not only setting ourselves up for another temptation, we're ready to fall into another one. And sin leads to more sin. And then we cover it up like Peter did, like David did. You know the story of David. Adultery, and he covers it up. And he blames other people, ends up with murder and lying to the nation. When we sin and don't repent, we are backsliding, going downhill. We need to put the brakes on and repent. Unlike Peter, we should not add sin to sin. You see, if we don't repent, we're compounding sin with another one, and it's making it worse and worse. And worst of all, what Peter did was that he brought God into his sin with these oaths and these curses. And saying, I swear to God, I don't know this Jesus, and may God strike me dead. Ooh, Peter! But we do that when we blame God. Well, I couldn't have helped it. God tempted me. God led me into that. No, no. God tempts us. God tests us, but never tempts us. Look it up in James 1. God tempts no one. By the way, a lesson we can learn from Peter's bad example is we should take oaths and vows very seriously. God does. Baptism is a form of an oath. Lord's Supper is a form of an oath where we publicly saying, I believe in this Jesus. So take oaths and vows seriously. Interesting. Notice the way that this progressed. God sent a rooster, not just a conscience. It's kind of like a conscience with wings and feathers. What does this tell us? God providentially uses things in the lives of Christians even when they backslide. And so when that rooster crowed, Peter could have said, oh, just stupid rooster, middle of the night, go back to sleep. No, no, no. God, as it were, poked that rooster to crow at that very moment. Providentially, God does things in our lives. If you ever notice that, just some little something. You hear something and it touches your conscience. You read something, something on TV, something somebody says, or just some animal or something. And God uses that to touch you. Now, we don't misuse this, as some people do, because when you start looking for these things, that's looking for omens, and the Bible forbids that. But God sometimes does something providentially that almost looks like a coincidence. But it touches your conscience. And as it says here, when that rooster finally crowed and Jesus remembered what Jesus said, it was the words of Jesus that touched his conscience. The rooster only kind of waked it up a little bit. But God providentially sends things into our lives to shake us and to warn us. And when we forget or ignore God's word and his warnings, we're on that slippery slope downhill and need to heed the warnings. Sin leads to more sin. Lesson 6. When we sin, we are perilously close to imitating not just Peter, but Judas. Jesus warned about both Judas and Peter, one to betray him, the other to deny him. And actually what they both did was fairly similar. They both distanced themselves from Jesus and got close to his enemies. And when we are in some bad sin, we need to say, am I acting like Peter or Judas? And yet, Peter eventually did repent, but Judas didn't. Oh, Judas felt real bad about what he did. Go look it up. He felt bad, and he brought that bag of coins back and threw it and said, take your dirty money. I'm through with it. And he couldn't live with the conscience of what he had done, and he went out and hanged himself. What about Peter? Well, he didn't sell out Jesus for money, but eventually he repented when he was confronted. And he denied Jesus outwardly, but he didn't deny Jesus in his heart. He denied him with his life and his words. But when the moment of confrontation came, he did repent. And it says he went out and he wept. Unlike Judas, it says he went out and hanged himself. So there's all the difference in the world inwardly. But when we look at the outward things that they did, that should serve as a serious warning. When we are in some grave sin, am I acting like Peter, where it's on the outside, but inside I'm not really denying Jesus and I'll break when I'm confronted? Or am I really acting out what I really am, like Judas? Judas was simply being consistent with what he really was. See, when we fall greatly into sin, are we showing our true nature like Judas, or are we showing the remnants of sin that is still in the best of Christians? Does it show that we're still simply weak, like Peter, that really deep down does love Jesus, or does our sin show that we're really still just like unconverted Judas? Is that great sin that you've fallen into an exception to what you usually are, or is it an example of what you truly are? So you see, that's a sobering contrast between these two men, and it's a warning to us. But there's a, I don't want to say a happy ending to this incident, but let's say that it does come out back on top. That's our seventh lesson. God restores his backsliding children. Christ had promised that he had said that Peter would sin, but he promised that he would retrieve them. You remember what it says? It says, Peter, it says, Simon, you're going to deny me, but Satan wants to have you, but I've prayed for you that your faith would be revived. Satan couldn't have Peter. He tried, but he couldn't. Satan did get Judas, though, but not Peter. What we see here is the good shepherd may let his lambs stray and fall, but the good shepherd has promised he will always retrieve his backsliding sheep. And he did that with Peter. He'll always protect them eventually from the wolves. But the sub-lesson of this is it's not always pleasant. When he retrieves us, and if we've been out there playing with wolves, we're going to come back bloodied from those wolf bites. It's not pleasant. It's painful. It'll be embarrassing. And, of course, the Lord will chasten us for that. But he restores his backsliding children. And one of the ways he does it is that he exposes us. He let the rooster crow. He let these people go after Peter. And that he used all that not only to let Peter fall into sin, but to build him up to be restored again. And God does that with us. He shows what we're really capable of so that when we fall into that great sin, we can only say, Lord, I have no excuse. I can't blame other people. Peter couldn't say, Lord, I wouldn't have denied you if it wasn't for that little slave girl that kept the door. I'm sure the angels would have said, it was just a girl. And then Peter said, well, these other men. And Malchus says, you know, Lord, he put me in an awkward situation. He couldn't blame anybody. And so when he repented, he knew the only person he could blame was himself. Brethren, the same is true with us. When we really hit rock bottom and we knew we did something that we couldn't blame anybody for, we can only say, Lord, I did it and I have no excuses. Now, that is part of how God restores us. He loves us too much to leave us there. He breaks our hearts like he did Peter. Old Peter broke. He went out and wept bitterly. And God does this by breaking our hearts, too. He restores us. And the interesting thing, that's why we read it from Luke, is that the thing that really touched Peter wasn't just a reminder of the rooster or the three witnesses or even the words of Jesus, but it was the look of Jesus that really broke Peter's heart. And that's what will break us, too, brethren. When we're into some secret sin, open sin, new sin, repeated sin, whatever, God providentially does something, reminds us of his word, brings us back, and breaks us with a look of the love of Christ. It's as if he's saying, Peter, I still love you. And that's what really does it for us. That woos us back to him, breaks our heart, and then he reminds us that he still loves us. And like Peter, we need to repent at that point. sometimes with deep tears, it says Peter went out and wept bitterly, just sobbing. And that's appropriate when we repent. Now, the smaller sins we usually don't weep over, but those big ones, we need to come back to the Lord and get on our knees and say, Lord, I have no excuse. And I think tears are appropriate at that point, weeping bitterly and saying, I have no excuse. Lord, forgive me, I have sinned. Peter then had turned the corner, and he would gradually be restored, and it'd be painful. But as I said earlier, Peter learned from his mistake, and we can learn from his mistake, and we can learn from our falls as well, to say, Lord, keep me humble, keep me close to yourself, forbid that this would ever happen. Lord, restrain me. And like Peter, we need to repent and return to the Lord Jesus. Interesting, Luke says that when Jesus looked at Peter, it says Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And what we find is when Peter looked at Jesus, he also turned from his sin and returned to the Lord. So this last lesson is a good one. God restores his backsliding children. Aren't you glad that God doesn't throw us out like the garbage we are? He loves us. And that's one of the great tender lessons we can learn from Peter and all the others in Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we've seen ourselves in this portrait of Peter. That's us. Maybe not with oaths and curses and sitting around a fire, but Lord, every week we deny you in one way or another. We are truly sorry. Keep us humble, keep us repentant, and Lord, we beg you, do not turn us over to ourselves. Restrain us from the sin that we would fall into, we would run into if you took the restraints off. All we have to do is think back to the things that we have done, even the things we thought we would never do. Lord, restrain us. Keep us close to yourself. But we know that we'll sin again. You told Peter he would sin, and we know that we'll sin every day until we leave this life. There's still sin in us. You have warned us, but you have also promised that you will restore us. So, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness in light of our unfaithfulness. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.